Good morning. Most of you know that Andy and I have had, for the last 3 years, a lot of times to practice our chess. We play chess about once a week. It's been less consistent recently. And this summer, we haven't had much opportunity to play together. And since he's going off to college, he's going to Buffalo in the next few weeks. We took the opportunity on Friday night after youth group to go and play one or two final games of chess. And we were very excited, you know, we're going to do this. And usually there's a big group that goes out after Friday nights and nobody went out. It was just us. So, and Bianca, Andy can now drive. Yay. So Bianca was able to take the car home and I went with Andy and drove with him for the first time, which he did very well. Not nervous at all, no pressure, you know, taking the youth pastor, he was very good. But he got us to Tim Hortons up on Elm Grove, and we ordered coffee and different things, and we sat down and we started playing. And I was trying a new opening I had prepared for Andy, and I got through that. And then he tried a counterattack that I hadn't seen before, which is something he can do quite easily. And we got through just a couple moves. And we heard an interesting noise, and a person walked in to Tim Hortons. And he had on a black hoodie and a black mask, and he had a nice gun pointed at the cashier. And we heard everybody get on the floor. And so we're in the corner, and we look over, and we see this guy with the gun and the hoodie and everything else, and we're going, this is not a good thing. So he says, look, everybody get on the floor. And the look on Andy's face is, I'm so glad he was there. He's one of the calmest people you'll ever meet. But we look at each other and we're both kind of thinking, yeah, this isn't good. We're not going to finish the chess game. But we go down, which is a good idea. And we're down there. We're laying down there. And it's funny to see Andy's face at the time. He had taken a bite of his bagel. And he was trying to chew it and swallow it while he was on the floor. And the guy is saying, no, don't touch your cell phones, give me the money. And he's going off and he's taking the money and getting out of the store. And we can't see him because we're face down. And finally, we couldn't hear a car run off, but finally, someone back in the back, one of the cashiers, said he's finally gone. And so we get up, and we're sitting there, and we put our hands on the table, and we start playing again. And then I said, Andy, you know, keep your hands on the table. I see the cops. And I saw cops running around, and they had all guns drawn. And that's kind of scary, seeing cops who are very excited with their guns out. And they came in, and we played a little more. And they eventually got to us and asked us a bunch of questions and asked us to stay inside while they brought dogs out. And they ran around. We were there for a long time. I'd like to say that the game that we finally finished, I won. I was very happy. But when I got back home, Bianca said it took an armed robber to make it so he could beat Andy. So he wasn't really encouraging. But anyway, it was an interesting time. I thank God very much that many of your kids have been with me at Tim Hortons often at night. And they weren't there. And I was very, very thankful for that. And it's an interesting thing where you're down on the floor with a guy with a gun behind you. You think a lot of interesting thoughts. You pray. A lot of quick prayers. Some of my prayers were, I hope Andy doesn't get shot because I don't want to have that conversation with his mother. I was kind of wondering what it would feel like to get shot in the back, because my back was to him. And I was thinking a few thoughts, and I ended up examining myself too. And it was a quick examination. You get on the floor and you have a guy back there with a gun. Death looms fairly quickly. And the first thought went in my head, am I ready? Where am I at? And it was yes, which was a good thing. I thought, yeah, this is okay. This is okay. Why was it okay? Because I remembered something, that Christ had already paid the cost on the cross. My sins were taken care of. It was okay if I died. Turn to me with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning I thought it would be appropriate for us to just go through a few thoughts on the Lord's Supper together and just look at what Christ has done for us and what's the meaning of actually having communion together. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 11, verse 23, if you'll follow along with me. It says in chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for the safety that you gave Andy and I, and just working that whole situation out. And just thank you for allowing us to be here this morning and allowing us to come and worship before you and take the communion together and just remember your death on the cross and what you have given us. Help us to look to you in everything in life. In your name, amen. Paul begins this passage with the phrase, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." For I received from the Lord. The wording probably indicates that Paul received this directly, as direct revelation from God, not something he had actually received from the apostles, from the Lord, to the apostles, to himself. He probably received it directly from the Lord in direct revelation. But the point, I think, that I want you to get is that the following verses are not some tradition of men. It's not something, some religious ceremony. It's actually something the Lord told Paul. He said, "Do this." And Paul took that and he gave it to the church and said, "Do this." And us too. We need to do this. God said it. The Corinthian church, in the context, was swept with division, fighting, sin. They're even drunk as they're taking communion. They're pretty messed up. But Paul's response to them, to all the evil things they're doing, was not, "Well, this is the religious tradition," or "This is what you need to do, this is what's proper or the proper thing to do." He says, "This is what God says. This is what the Lord says." When we're taking communion, it often becomes something traditional, just something we end up doing once a month. We celebrate communion and we go, "Oh, you know, it's the first of the month. I guess I'm going to be a little late for lunch. I need to leave the roast in a little while longer. I need to do something a little different." What we need to do is remember God gave this to us. God gave this command to us. There is a big difference in thinking when you do something because it's a religious tradition, or you do something because you want to honor and follow Christ. I imagine many of you have probably come from a church, or possibly come from a church, that they baptize babies. And you get baptized as a baby because it's a religious tradition. It's something you're supposed to do. And if you got saved out of one of those churches, and you participated at some point in believer's baptism, there's a big difference, isn't there? Because you're doing something different because God told you to. You're obeying him. You're following after him, correct? Communion, same thing. It's interesting, when we come to communion, I wonder if we think, "Oh, this is just a tradition we follow." Or is there meaning behind it? Do you realize, God told me to do this. This is something the Lord instituted. Do you understand the reality? It's almost, with baptism, we'd think, well, there's a big difference between getting baptized for tradition's sake for as a baby and getting believer's baptism. But do we realize the same thing with communion? There's a big difference when you're just taking it, whatever. And then you realize what it actually is. Christ instituted it. It's something we need to be doing. There needs to be a reality there. How many times do we do something just out of tradition's sake? I know my mom and dad, when they first got married, went up and got an angel for their first Christmas tree. I think they paid $2 for the angel, right? It was ugly. But after 20 years, it was really ugly. It had blonde hair, and it was cardboard, and the hair was everywhere. And we ended up putting it on the tree every single year for many years, till Mom said, "This is enough." But you get a beautiful Christmas tree, and then you put the angel on at the end, and it's really pretty bad. And you wonder sometimes why you get stuck in these traditions. Why are you doing what you're doing? I sometimes wonder when we come on the first Sunday of the month, if we really know why we're doing what we're doing. Why are we having communion? What's the point? Is it just something we do because, oh, we've done it all the time? Or is there a reality there? Do we realize how important it is? Paul begins here. This is what the Lord has to say. And he goes on and says, on the night Jesus was betrayed, the first communion took place on the night of the Passover. This night, the disciples would scatter, Christ would be arrested, and he'd die the next day. This was the last time Christ would be able to teach his disciples before his arrest. If you picture this scene, Christ is with the disciples in the upper room. He's washed their feet, even washed the feet of the one who would betray him. He's taught them servanthood, what it means to be a servant. He then breaks the bread and begins the meal. Turn with me to Luke 22. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, it says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.'" Imagine you're laying around the table with the rest of your disciples, and you have just these few last minutes to give them the teaching you want to give them. And you know that sitting across from you is the man who's going to betray you, the man you have spent at least 3 years with, who's sitting there and who's going to turn around and sell you out. This was not easy. Christ was not going, we think of Christ as God, which he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And this was not easy. It says in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, verse 21, it says, "When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me.' The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said, 'Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking.' He leaned back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus then answered, 'That is the one for whom I shall dip this morsel and give it to him.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" The disciples didn't even realize it would be Judas, but Jesus knew. In the midst of this, this passion, this turmoil, Jesus took the bread and took the cup and instituted the Lord's Supper. Christ thought it important enough to do at this time. I sometimes wonder when we sit after the sermon and we're sitting there going, well, I'm going to be a little late for lunch, if we realize the importance of what we're doing. I know getting married now is an interesting time. Sometimes we go and we shop together. And I'm following her, you know, like a good husband, following around, and we're shopping for different things for the house. And she picks out different things sometimes, like decorations and stuff. And she asks, "What do you think?" And I go, "I don't care," you know, right husband response. I've learned that I need to care. It's a good thing to care because it's important to her, right? Communion is important. I sometimes wonder what God thinks when he looks down at us and we're drifting off daydreaming. He instituted it the night he was betrayed. He's sitting there. It's important to him. Is it important to us? Do we even care? Or are we daydreaming? What am I going to do today? I wonder if something's going to burn. Where's our thoughts? Going back to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks..." Christ gave thanks. This is the word Eucharistio. It's Eucharist. That's where the phrase Eucharist comes from. It just means giving thanks. Would you have given thanks at this time? It was part of the traditional ceremony of the Passover when he took the bread to give thanks. But realize, what if you realized you were about to die on a cross? What if you realized you were going to have all that suffering and your friend was going to betray you? I know in Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, Jesus is in the garden and he prays this prayer. "And went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Christ was in the midst of distress, yet he still gave thanks. Scripture clearly teaches us to have the same attitude. And says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks." Same word. "For this is the will of God for Christ Jesus in you." Would that we had the thankful heart of Christ as opposed to the attitude of, "Why am I 15 minutes late to lunch?" Or, "Why do I have all this stress in my life?" Or, "Why can't God fix what's going on?" Let's be thankful as we come to the Lord's table, realizing what Christ has done for us. But Christ gave thanks, and I think we need to follow Christ and be thankful, have thankful hearts. But verse 24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is for you. Christ gave himself for us. I love how this gift is described in Philippians. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2 with me. One of my favorite passages of scripture here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Almighty God came to earth to die for me." Jesus gave his life for me. From the very beginning of Christ's ministry, when John the Baptist says, "The Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world," all the way to the end, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, And Peter pulls out his sword, cuts off the guy's ear. And Christ says, I don't need this. Don't you realize I could call 12 legions of angels at this moment? All the way through Christ's ministry, Christ came, and always he had the same point. He came to die for my sins. He came to give himself for me. So when he says, this is my body which is for you, and you hold that piece of bread in your hand, do you understand what it represents? What sacrifice was made for our sake? What selflessness the death on the cross was? When he says, do this in remembrance of me, do you want to fall to your knees and thank God for the gift he has given you? Do you remember the sacrifice? I'm sure if on Friday night things were a little different and the guy started shooting, Andy would have taken the bullet, right, Andy? Right? You'd take the bullet for me? Yeah. Yeah, no problem. I'm sure if Andy had taken the bullet for me, it would have been something I'd remember. I'm sure Bianca, too. I would have been very thankful. Christ took the bullet for us. Do we remember? What happens when we come to communion? Do we remember the cross? Do we remember the sacrifice? Jesus actually instituted the communion at a time of remembrance. Turn to Exodus with me. They're celebrating the Passover. This is something the Israelites celebrated every year. It was commemorated in Exodus chapter 12. This is a time when the Israelites were going out of Israel, and the last plague was about to come on Egypt, and the firstborn was going to die. And God gave commands to Moses on what the Israelites needed to do. And he instituted the Passover meal. It says in Exodus 12, verse 21, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animal for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the doorframe. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, you will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does the ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. Israel had a tendency to forget. And God gave them a lot of things to help them remember, the Passover being one. All through the book of Judges, you look and it says that Israel did not remember the Lord. They followed after other gods. All through their history, they keep on forgetting God. When I read through the Old Testament, I want to shake them sometimes and say, don't you remember? He took you out of Egypt. Go back a few chapters. They just don't get it. They seem to not get it. Yet we do the same thing. Christ took us from the sinful state we're in and justified us. He cleansed us from sin and promised us an eternity in heaven. He sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins. Yet, do we remember what he has done? Or are we like the Israelites and we celebrate Passover when we're supposed to, first month or whatever. And we go, this is just something we do. Is there reality to that? Is there reality to communion? Jesus was celebrating this Passover feast of remembrance with his disciples when he called upon them to remember him by having communion. He instituted communion so that we could remember what he had done. Do we remember? Do we remind ourselves of the gift he has given us when we eat the bread, or is it just a ritual of outward conformity? Turn back to 1 Corinthians. I think sometimes we become very much like the Israelites, outward. Show. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We have now the new covenant of his blood. Dad's preached on this not too long ago, Hebrews 9. And we'll go there real quickly. Hebrews chapter 9. The new covenant. Read with me in verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Very complicated passage, but basically, Christ gave his blood for us. His blood has taken care of our sin, and we are promised an eternal inheritance. He was the perfect sacrifice, and we have heaven to look forward to. Do you realize the position you are now in Christ? We are cleansed, we are washed, we are justified, we are sons. There is no condemnation. When we drink the cup, do we realize what Christ has done for us? Look back at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We proclaim the death of Christ when we take communion. Christ has given himself for us. We are saved by his blood. We have a hope, and also realizing that he will return. This is what communion means. It's remembering, saying, look what God's done. He saved me. So, how should we remember? What do we do? This is what I usually do. And everybody does it different. I try to pray. I try to sit there and have time just to pray. And I start by thanking God for the great salvation he's given me. And remember, I remember the sacrifice of Christ made and how I deserve eternity in hell. And Christ has paid the penalty. And I remember that. And I go, wow. But this, something else takes place at this point. Usually, that leads to confession. Where I go, wow, look what he's done for me. Oh, no. And I start confessing and saying, God, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. And then I realize he's forgiven me and taken care of that on the cross. And I end up rejoicing and looking to the hope of his return, because Christ is coming back. This is what we celebrate. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to have Michael and Elizabeth come up here. And I've given you a few extra minutes. And hopefully you actually do this. I want you to take the time. They're going to play through a song before we start singing it together. I want you to take the time to pray and actually examine yourself and really focus on what Christ has done before we take communion in a few minutes. So, Michael and Elizabeth, if you come up.